Good morning. Good morning. We're excited to be here. I'm excited to be here. If you're not excited to be here, well, at least I'm glad you're here. I think we have a really powerful, wonderful word from the Lord, plowing through to the abundant life. You know, there's an old adage, if you haven't seen trouble in your life, then you haven't lived long enough. Most of us in this room, I think, have lived long enough to see and experience troubles. David said in Psalm 27, verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, I will turn to the Lord." And one of the things that we need to understand is that God never stops being God, even in the day of trouble. In fact, David would go on to write in Psalm 27, verse 13, "I'm still confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And it's been an Old Testament adage, a truth, a trust in the sovereignty of God through all of life. God spoke through the prophet Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, and said, "I will make the valley of trouble a door of hope." Isn't that cool? Whenever you and I face troubles, there's going to be a door of hope. But for believers then and believers now, sometimes troubling times can cause us to lose perspective or cloud our insights as to God, the authority of God, the sovereignty of God, and the power of His Word, or what I like to call the power of His promises. And last week we touched on 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul writes, "For no matter how many promises God has made, no matter how many covenants God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through Him the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. And it was Jesus Christ who said in John 10:10 that "I have come that they," believers in Him, "might have life and have it more abundantly." So the question I'm going to look at this morning that we're going to talk about, is there a formula? Good morning. Success as a Christian. Is there a formula for the abundant life? And I will say yes. According to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." But before we address those questions, it's critical to understand a couple, what I call context. When we read the Word of God or we have a relationship with Almighty God, there's some inherent dangers living in this world and looking at the text or the Word of God. And the first one is to equate or formulate biblical words, biblical terms to earthly principles and earthly realms. As an example, I did a message back at the end of September. It was entitled "Finding Success." Anybody remember any parts of that message at all? $20 if you can tell me. No, two of the questions we ask are, what is success, right? It's subjective. And where can success be found? And the answer is God, right? Where is success? Success is the presence of God. And what is success? Practicing the presence of God. You see, we hear words like success, we hear the words like money or investments and things like that, and we immediately equate it to earthly realms or earthly principles, and we don't want to do that. Secondly, the abundant life doesn't mean that life is trouble-free or trial-free. The abundant life is a triumphant life. It's a victorious life in Jesus Christ, a life that overcomes. My good friend Ron Roper, Jesus is the overseer of overcomers. We overcome. We experience the abundant life when we learn, when we grow, when we develop, when we harness the power of God and the power of God's Word. I had a conversation this week with a brother, and understanding the Word of God is living and powerful. and the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts. We have the power of the Holy Word of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And as we learn, grow, develop, and harness those powers, we live the abundant life. So we're looking at chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and we're deep into the Sermon on the Mount, the first part of chapter 7. Chapters 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. Some theologians define this as the keys to successful Christian living. Doing some research on that a few weeks ago. Or secrets to the abundant life. I don't think today's message will be exhaustive. I rather think that it is a part of systematic theology, what it is to experience abundant life, what it is to experience a successful life in Christ. But we're going to look at the words today, and what Jesus is really talking about is drilling down, like we're drilling for a well. If we're going to drill for a well, if the water tables are high, we don't have to drill very deep, do we? But if the water tables are a little bit lower, then we got to drill deeper and deeper. My good friend up in Grand Forks, his brother has a well digging company over in Clearbrook, Minnesota, Gonvick area, and stuff like that. And sometimes they only have to drill down 150 feet for water. Sometimes they got to go like 300, 350 feet. And that's what Jesus is telling us. To experience the abundant life, we have to be willing to drill down, to go deep, to deeper, to deepest, if we're going to reach the living waters of the abundant life in Jesus Christ. What Christ is telling us is there's some sweat equity that we need to put into our Christian faith and our Christian walk as we examine this text this morning. And we understand that, don't we, in this world? I mean, to experience something, a great accomplishment requires great effort. We experience that, you know, working hard in this life and things like that. And somehow, when it comes to the principles of God and the practices of being a Christian, not so much. Maybe we shy away from, do I really have to work at this Christian life? And we're going to see that the answer is yes. Ask. Thank you for pointing that out this morning, Austin. Ask. A-S-K. When I first started memorizing scripture, by the way, this is the first Bible verse I ever memorized. I use acronyms a lot when I memorize scripture. Ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. So we all get that. That ask. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it has significant meaning a little bit because it was the first Bible verse I ever committed to memorizing after I became a Christian. But more importantly, because I made the decision 35 years ago that I was going to really found my life on these principles that we're going to look at this morning. And it has done much, not only to anchor my soul, but to take me places I never would have gone. As a believer, and it's done, or God has used it to do amazing things in and through my life. And so let's dig into truths on plowing through the abundant life. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Michelle, remember a couple weeks ago we had this conversation about will and shall? And so we hear from God that when we ask, we will find. It's not subjective. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, it will be open. So let's look at this word ask. In the Greek, the word actually translates to request or petition based on the familiarity of a relationship. In other words, the idea is the better I know someone, the more comfortable I am to ask that person for a favor, for request, or for help. And to give you an example, I have, these are true, they're nice neighbors. I have two neighbors. I have Jason, who lives a door down, and he and I talk all the time, and he'll come over, visit, or I'll see him and I'll visit. And then I have Bill across the street, and Bill won't even give me the time of day. He won't even make eye contact with me. He won't wave, and I don't know why. I think I'm a pretty nice guy, or at least my wife is, but the reality is when it comes time to borrow a tool or ask for help to move my gas grill off my deck down into my garage like I needed this fall, who do you think I'm going to ask? Yeah, Jason, the guy that I have a relationship with, because we're talking all the time. The reality is praying or asking God simply builds a deeper relationship with him. And Jesus is all about relationships, right? Christianity is all about relationships. Jesus is looking for a relationship, but it's more than that. It's a deep relationship. He doesn't want a superficial relationship. Hey, how you doing, Jesus? Like Bill. Hey, Bill, how you doing? Right? He's looking for a deep relationship with us. And the more we spend time with him, the deeper the relationship goes. He says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens, any woman opens, I will come in and I will sit down and I will sup with them." What's the key there, though? He's knocking. He's asking for a relationship. You know, God's the amazing thing about it. He never forces himself on us. But God loves it when we call on him. God loves it when our heart's desire is to be in a deeper relationship with him. It's kind of like when my granddaughter Ava calls. And you got to know Ava. I mean, my goodness, she's Lila personified. I asked my wife this week, was that how you were as a little, just the sweetest, unbelievable, the sweetest, the kindest, the most thoughtful little girl. I'm just blown away. And not that I don't love my Livy girl and I don't love Jackson, but Ava, she calls all the time. She FaceTime. I should just show you, even this week, she just, I put up a couple things, but she knows I like bookmarks when I'm reading my Bible. So she's made me these. This one is "You're awesome," you know, and this one, "Happy birthday, I love you forever and always." And then this one is "Shine," and I've got about four more at home. And in fact, we're going to go to the copy place, and we're going to laminate these, and I've got about five or six. But, you know, my heart I just pour out. And, you know, sometimes she'll ask me for things and things like that. And again, how readily do you suppose I'm, as a grandfather, willing to give her? Because she has this unique knack to build and want a relationship with me and with her grandmother, too. Secondly, truth, praying or asking God deepens both of my understanding of who God is and his will. The more I know God, the more I know about him and I know his will. God knows everything about you and I. Amen. Psalm 139. Is there anything God doesn't know about you and I? He even knows thoughts in my head before they come out of my tongue. He knows the number of hairs on my head. He saw the beginning of my days. He saw the end of my days. He knows everything about us. But you see, God wants you and I to know him, his heart. What is on his heart? What motivates him? One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is said of David. God was seeking, 1 Samuel 13:14, God was seeking a man after his own heart. Is it your intention to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? And the reality is it's a lifetime invitation and it's a lifetime process for our wills to become in sync. Not God with mine, but mine with God's. Amen? John writes in 1 John 5:4, "This is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." And he goes on to say, if we know that he hears us, we know that we have whatever we ask. You see, the more I know God and God's will, the more I will pray in God's will, and the more I can pray with confidence and assurance. Secondly, seek and you will find, and here's where I get the term plowing through. This word seek is a farm term, and it means heavy labor. It means plowing through and turning over soil. And keep in mind, you know, they didn't have $500,000 tractors with discs when they plowed fields, did they? Maybe a couple oxen or mules with an old wood plow and straps. I mean, it was a hard work to plow through. And that's the idea here. And seeking God sometimes requires us to plow through. Jesus says we have to have the mind of a farmer. What farmer can expect a harvest without putting in the work? Amen? And I know there's a lot more than just plowing, but the idea here is that we have to put in the work. Truth, seeking God is a lifelong process and requires a lifetime effort. And I understand praying can be hard work. You know, there are times when we don't feel like praying, or there are times where we're not in a good mood, or we're upset about things, we're tired, we get up late. There's a lot of factors that go into that. But it's time to examine our hearts. As God says again through the prophet Hosea chapter 10, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. And the reality is, God understands we go through these seasons, but he also is calling us to plow through, to take the effort, to make the effort. And seeking God means I must develop the disciplines of persistence and perseverance. I have to plow through. I have to be purposed to push through the difficult times, the disappointing times, the times when my heart is heavy or my heart is dry and crusted over. Paul writes in Philippians two times, he said, I press on. I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of for me. To develop spiritual disciplines and work through all of these different issues, the disciplines requires work. It requires effort. But it's also where the rewards lie. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 12 that disciplines aren't pleasant. And those might be disciplines from the Lord, and they might be spiritual disciplines. But there's a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by them. Thirdly, or lastly, of the three principles of plowing through is knock, and the door will be open. And this is an interesting word. And it specifically means to knock or rap on a door with a rod or a stick, if you will. And, you know, I thought about that, and I'm wondering why, and just started to read a little bit of commentary. And can you imagine if you went to the door of somebody's home and just started knocking? And you started knocking, and you had to knock all day. And maybe you had to knock all day, and you had to knock all day for a week. What do you suppose would happen to your hand after a while? Think the flesh might become a little chewed up and raw? You think you might break a bone? Now, God doesn't want us bloodied when we come to him in prayer. The point is that God says, I want you, I expect you to knock as if I need, or I'm going to take time to answer. We have to have the mindset, I'm not going away, I'm not going to stop knocking till God answers. And the reality is, to possess the abundant life, I must possess an abundant prayer life. I think one of the most powerful passages of Scripture on this issue is found in a parable Jesus tells in Luke 18 in verse 1. He said, then he told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. They should always pray. They should always be knocking and never give up, never stop knocking. And then he gives the example of the persistent widow. Okay, he tells us a principle. We need to knock. We need to pray always, as if God is going to take 2 weeks to answer, or maybe 3 weeks. And then he gives us the story of the widow. The widow that sought justice. So I'm assuming that this widow was a righteous woman. And she was seeking justice from an unrighteous judge. And that doesn't personify God at all. But the point is, verse 5 says, yet because this widow, this is the unrighteous judge, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And then God goes on and says, how much more your Father? The truth is, the deeper life in Christ is revealed and released by God, the more you and I pray. In fact, Jesus concluded this parable with these words in verse 8, will the Son of Man find such faith in the earth when he returns? It takes great faith. If you want a solid prayer life, be prepared to develop a solid faith life. If you want a solid faith life, be prepared to pray. It's a faith-building exercise, and it's something I meditate on, Luke 18:1, every single day. God, give me the faith to always believe in the power of prayer and always believe, never stop praying. Never stop praying. I have been praying. I thought about this week. I've been a praying man for over 30 years, and actually it's even longer than that. I have prayed. I remember when I first became a Christian, I started praying for my parents' salvation, 10 or 12 and 14 years respectively. I have three siblings that I'm praying for. They'll come to Christ. And I'm here to tell you, has God answered every prayer? Yes. God has answered every prayer I've ever prayed. But sometimes no is an answer. Right? How many parents out there give your kids everything they want or everything they ask for? And you're like, come on, we got some smart parents, Charlton. No, right? That's the wisdom of parenting, right? To know what our children can handle. And I will tell you this, and there's been some disappointing no's in my life. I never saw my parents come to Christ, even though the last few years of their lives, I would fly home and visit them when they were sick, and I would share Christ with them and just ask them to prayerfully consider, and they never did. But I still have hope that some Christian witness came into their lives, or they had a visit from the Holy Spirit one night and convicted near death. But I have experienced a lot of no's. And some of you know, I got a brother that for 40 years just roasted me. And the veil needs to be lifted. For 40 years, it's been no. But you know what happened in all of that time? Through all of the yeses and all of the noes, the faith I have today, I was telling the hockey players this week at chapel about building your life on the Word of God. And for example, relationships, you're going to find that it's the deepest part of your life. And I was just telling them how I love my wife more today than I did 46 years ago when I married her. Not that I didn't love her then. Not that I didn't have a faith 40 years, but the faith, there isn't anything I won't believe God for and pray and ask him and keep praying and praying. Because the real issue is my faith. And the more I pray, the more you and I pray, the more our faith grows and deepens. And guess what? That pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's in what? It's impossible to please God. So, now we've covered the three aspects of plowing through. Let's look at the promise and the blessing of ask. The promised harvest. And this is really, really deep. You have to appreciate the symbolism that our Lord uses here, but which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? Yikes. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Wow. So first we want to look at these two items, bread and fish. First and foremost is understand the symbolism. These are the two items that Jesus used when he performed the miracles to feed the multitudes. And I don't have time today to go into more symbolism on this, but we'll receive bread. Jesus is saying bread is the symbol of life. In fact, he said of himself in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And this is something the Pharisee couldn't understand. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You see, bread is opposite of a stone. Or stone is opposite of bread. They're completely opposite. See, a stone is dead, right? There's no life in a rock. Now, there might be some rocks or stones that have some value like gold and things like that. But at the end of the day, they have no real value. And the truth is, what Jesus is saying is, I will meet your greatest need. And it's not physical. It's spiritual. That's what he's talking about here. I will meet your greatest need. And your greatest need, my greatest need, is spiritual need. Spiritual. That's who God created us to be. Spiritual, not physical. In fact, to fortify that, Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And we know, of course, in Matthew 4:4, he said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, your need and my greatest need is spiritual. And the truth is that I will possess both eternal life and the abundant life, or the fullness of life in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Are you living victorious in Christ? It's right there. It's right there before you and I. It's been sealed. He put his spirit in our hearts. And what Christ is telling us is, look, you can own the world. You could have it all. Part of my study this week, as of January 19th, 2022, who is the richest man on the face of the earth? Who? Yeah. Did you say Elon?
Yeah.
All right. Good job. Yeah. $278 billion, his net worth. But guess what? If he dies apart from Jesus Christ, game over, right? You see, what Jesus gives us is spiritual life, spiritual vitality, spiritual abundance, peace and joy. One of the things we look, how do you measure wealth? That was part of my chapel. How do you measure wealth? Most of the time we think of money. What about being rich in peace and rich in joy and rich in my marriage, rich in my relationship with my kids and my grandkids, right? That's real abundance. Secondly, we'll receive fish and not a snake. And here's what's interesting. Now there's a transition that's taking place. Fish to the poor and needy was the choicest of foods, or the choicest of diets. Why? Because it was free, right? The poor and the needy, they could go down to the lake or the river, the stream, whatever, and they could fish and catch their food. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. See, a snake represents unclean food. Unclean. In fact, in the spiritual realm, it resents evil. But a snake is the opposite of the fish. And simply what Jesus is saying is that when you and I trust in him, our physical needs will be met. Our physical needs will be satisfied. I might not get everything I want in this life, like $278 billion, but that's okay. It doesn't mean much anyway. Our physical needs are supplied. And this simply is, I will possess and receive the best of God's provisions. And I have. I've lived a blessed life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. My provision and my provider. I shall not want, I shall not fear, I shall not doubt. That's the daily meditation. The Lord is my shepherd. God is my shepherd. God is your shepherd. He's going to feed you. He's going to care for you. He's going to watch over you. He's going to guide you in all you need in this life. He first meets our spiritual needs, and then he promises, I'll meet your every physical need while you live in this life. And so we cap now verse 11. And for you parents out there, you got to take this with a grain of salt. But you know what he's talking about too. And I'll go into that. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, God's not calling us evil. What he's saying is that we have a sin nature and we're flawed and we're imperfect and we're human. Amen? By the blood of Christ, we're sanctified. But God wants us never to forget. We have this tremendous privilege. We have this tremendous blessing to experience God on the most intimate level of relationship as a son, as a daughter. And it's deep. And it's loving. But God says to David in Psalm 50, you thought I was altogether like you. See, God wants us never to forget who's God, right? And who isn't God. And that's all he's saying here. You see, we make a mistake sometimes when we cast or we project human qualities onto God. And some of us, that might be harder or more difficult than others if we grew up with a bad home situation. See, in Genesis 1:26, you know, every father and every mother, every parent is supposed to give their child the first image of who God is. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he made him, male and female, he created them. That's the first responsibility we have as parents, is to reflect Almighty God. We're not God, but we reflect God, and we give our children a healthy image of who God is. And David says in Psalm 18, verse 30, his way, as for God, his way is perfect. And I can tell you that I have failed. I have failed miserably sometimes. As a parent, miserably. Anybody identify with that? Austin, you can. I have failed miserably. I've said some of the most hideous things to my kids when they're growing up. But by the grace of God, I celebrated a birthday this week, and both my daughters sent me these glowing messages this week, and it's like, oh man, God, you're so good. And I was always had good intentions, right? But being a parent proves our humanity. And all God is saying is, listen, you and I, we have this wonderful relationship, but I'm not altogether like you. I am perfect in all my ways. When I deal with you, it's absolutely perfect. When I deal with you, I know exactly what you need every hour of every day. When you need fish, you'll get fish. When you need bread, you're going to get bread. I am going to meet your every spiritual need. I'm going to meet your every physical need. And we should never doubt that. I cannot fail you. I will not fail you in experiencing the abundant life. I love what David writes in 1 Chronicles 28. Do not be afraid in times when we're fearful. Do not be discouraged. We're going through a difficult time. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. And then what does he say? He shall not fail you? No. He will not fail you. That's an imperative. The difference between shall and will. God will not fail us. He'll never fail us. So let us be those I hope this acronym sticks with you and you'll remember it, and however deep it takes you on your journey of seeking after God. But let us be men and women who ask God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these amazing, powerful words, Lord. But they're powerful, Lord, but the truth, Lord, that they hold, Lord, the truth that they reveal, Father, the truth that you want us to walk away with, Lord, so that we can live the abundant life, that we can live successful and prosperous, Lord, before you in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm. Father, we thank you. Bless this word to our hearts, to our minds, that we might live it out this week. In Jesus' name, amen.